As I mentioned earlier, it's good to see you. I'm thankful that you're here, and I'm encouraged by your interest in spiritual matters. If you question anything that is said, taught, done here this evening, please see me or one of the brethren. We would love to be able to address whatever questions you might have. I wanted us to begin a series on Sunday evenings on the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. It is a letter, I think, that we can see a lot of who Paul is. It's very personal in a lot of ways. And I've always enjoyed studying these four chapters. And I want us to think about it. I've already mentioned the fact that Paul wrote it. He is the author. And he says in the very first verse of this letter, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So the Apostle Paul is the writer, and he also mentions Timothy in his introduction and his salutation of this letter. And Paul makes several personal references throughout the letter. Also in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, he talks about wanting them to know that the whole palace guard has realized that his imprisonment, his chains, as he refers to them here, are in Christ. In chapter 2, verses 19 through 24, he's talking about sending Timothy, and he says that I may be encouraged when I know your state. So personal references. In chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, his confidence is not in the flesh. Then he mentions they are very personal, and we see undoubtedly it is Paul that's talking, because we know these things about before he became a Christian. He was high up in Judaism. And then in chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, mentioning the fact that he's received support from this congregation. And he's thankful for that. So, Paul is the writer. The city of Philippi, it was named after Philip of Macedonia. And he was the father of Alexander the Great. It was a major city of Macedonia, Philippi. It was on a very key road where there was a lot of trade and travel. It was the site of a well-known battle in 42 B.C., which we see Antony and Octavius defeated Brutus and Cassius. And in 30 B.C., his name changed to Octavian, but it's the same guy I just mentioned, Octavius. He changed his name to Octavian. He made the city a Roman colony for retired soldiers so that they could enjoy the full privileges of Roman citizenship. And that reminds me of in chapter 3 and verse 20 that Paul wrote, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the city of Philippi, that's a little bit of information about them. The church at Philippi. And I'm so thankful for the book of Acts. We can turn to this historic book written by Luke, the same one that wrote a gospel record. And we can see about the church being established. And it is interesting that he mentions Timothy in this letter that he writes to Philippi. And we see that in Acts 16, the first couple of verses, that he is introduced to Timothy. And he met him. And he's well spoken of by the brethren at Lystra. Don't know much about his father. It says he was a Greek, and that's about all we know of Timothy's father, but we know that his mother and grandmother taught him the Holy Scripture since his youth. We see that in letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. But it was in Acts 16, verse 9, that Paul received what is referred to as the Macedonia call. And we see that in this vision that he had when he was at Troas, and he and he and Timothy and Silas were making their way across Asia Minor, and he received this vision at Troas. And we see that it was a call of a man from Macedonia pleading, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul, perceiving that it was from the Lord, this calling, he went to Macedonia and he sailed from Troas there. And it seems that Luke joined them, because when you read Acts here, Luke uses pronouns that show that he was probably with them at this time. So it's Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke. And they arrive at Philippi, we see in Acts 16, and we see the conversion of Lydia. She and some women were gathering at the river to pray, and we see her conversion. We see the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his household in the latter part of this chapter. So the church was established, and we read about it in Acts chapter 16. The lack of this city having a synagogue, I think, is very telling, that the Jews were not prevalent in this area. It seems certainly that women of the congregation were a part of the growth of this group. I just mentioned Lydia and also some Euodia and Syntyche that are actually mentioned in Philippians chapter 4, the first part of that chapter, as having problems, and Paul's wanting them to resolve, but he speaks of them as workers. They've been working together. So, and this congregation is able to provide Paul with support. And Paul, when he leaves Macedonia, the church at Philippi became a significant source of support. He not only mentions it in chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, but also 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 9. Paul visited the church at Philippi again when he's on his third missionary journey. It was established on his second, and on his third, we see that he visited them, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 20, verses 3 and 6. The time and place, this is one of Paul's what we call prison epistles, along with Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. One of four that are considered the prison epistles. And I'll talk more about that, because when you read what he writes here in this letter, it's quite amazing when you realize the context where he's at and how his attitude could be. But it's altogether only speaking of someone that's in Christ. The general consensus is that this epistle was written during his imprisonment or his house arrest in Rome. In Acts 28, records that. And so it would have been somewhere between 61 and 63 A.D. From Rome that he wrote that. The purpose of this epistle, and I think there's probably several, but the church at Philippi, as I've mentioned several times, has given him a gift, a financial gift for his evangelism, and to help support him in Rome. And that was brought by the hand of Epaphroditus, he mentions in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 and verse 18. But I think it's very important to Paul, from what we see in reading this letter, that he was concerned about them being concerned about him. And he's wanting to let them know that he's okay. Yes, I'm in prison in Rome, but don't worry about me. I'm doing well, and I'm serving the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. Because look there in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He is so selfless here that he's not having a pity party for himself, that here I am suffering by doing the right thing. I'm an evangelist of Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle of Christ. And I'm put in prison for this. He doesn't spend time on that. But he talks about how he has affected those of the palace guard. And it's for the furtherance of the gospel. It's not about him. It's about Jesus Christ. And it's about saving the lost. And he doesn't want them to be concerned about him. That shows his concern for the churches. And I've always thought this interesting. When you think about what Paul, who used to persecute the church, we're introduced to him in Acts 7. He was tending the coats of those that were stoning Stephen. And then it says in the early part of chapter 8 that he wreaked havoc on the church. You think about all the persecution that he was involved in, persecuting Christians, and he's on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 to bring back men and women who are Christians. He's got the credentials in his hand to do that. Of course, we know he changed his life at that point. We read about his conversion. But someone that has been a persecutor of the church, being persecuted. And it was not just slightly persecuted. It was major persecution. And when we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we read about some of the things that he went through for the cause of Christ when he became a Christian, he talks about, beginning in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11, the frequent imprisonments, and that's where he is as he writes this letter. Countless beatings, severe physical danger. He was stoned once, three times shipwrecked, all kinds of perils that he talks about there. But I'm impressed at the end of that list of all of his physical suffering for the cause of Christ. In verse 28, he says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. And I really think that's why he wrote this letter. He's concerned that they are struggling because he is in prison for the cause of Christ and he is suffering. So he wants to calm them down about that. And to let them know that he is okay. One of the reasons I love this letter of Paul so much, I think we can see so much of him personally, how he is. You know well that in the next chapter, he will talk about how we all need to have the mind of Christ, who humbled himself, took on the form of a bondservant, went to the cross. And he tells us that we need to have the mind of Christ. But I believe he's showing us in the first chapter that he definitely has the mind of Christ. Because he is suffering. He even has those that are preaching in order to increase his suffering. But instead of pouting about that, he says it's, you know, at least Christ is being preached and I'm thankful for that. What a wonderful attitude that he has here. The purpose of this epistle, I believe, is to thank them for their support and to be sure that they're not worrying about him, letting them know that he is okay. The theme of this epistle, written from house arrest in Rome, is joy. It's about joy. We see that time and time again in this short but very personal epistle. Joy, the word joy that's translated joy is used five times in this short letter. The verb to rejoice occurs 11 times. And for this reason, the epistle of Philippians has oftentimes been referred to as Paul's hymn of joy, in which the theme is rejoice in the Lord. And I think that really leads us to what is probably the key verse in this whole letter. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. It's about having joy in Christ, regardless of your circumstances. He will say later in that same chapter, chapter 4, that he's learned to be content whatever state he's in. He can be in need and be content. He can have plenty and be content. His contentment does not necessarily change depending on his circumstances. He's content in the Lord, whatever is happening in his life. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Remember that as we study through these this letter in the next few weeks, Lord willing. Very quickly, for tonight, I just want to call your attention to something that Brother Gordon read to us just a moment ago. I want you to think about these words in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Paul says here, continuing the thought of the previous verse, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul looked at it when he became a Christian, that he was crucified with Christ. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want us to think about this statement. Whether I live or whether I die, I'm going to exalt Christ in my life. And if I do die, I'll be better off than I am here. But you see a selflessness again. It'd be better for you if I remain. He is so selfless. He is so focused on Christ. He is living a Christ-centered life. Think about this statement. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To be able to say that, we need to be sure that for us, for me, to live in Christ, we're living in Christ. How do we get in Christ? I think it's a place we would all desire to be. It's a place of forgiveness. It's a place of being a child of God. The Bible says several times that in the New Testament that we're baptized into Christ. That's how we enter Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul writes that there, and also Paul writes it in Galatians 3 and verse 27, that we're baptized in to Christ. If we haven't been baptized, we're outside of Christ. And guess what? There are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. And I think Mark alluded to this passage this morning. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. That's where we find them. You know, I know when we thank God in our life daily, that we are so appreciative for all of our blessings, but our spiritual blessings mean so much. Jesus said that we need to live in Him. How do we do that? Well, He gives an example, and in John chapter 15 and verse 5, when he makes that I am statement and he's talking about I'm the vine, you're the branches, and we have a psalm with those words. But in John 15 and verse 5, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So in Christ, we have everything that we need. I said need, not want, but need. How does the 23rd Psalm start out? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He takes care of our needs. We have everything we need in Christ. Apart from him, he says, we can do nothing. We all need to be in Christ. We're baptized into Christ, and then we walk with him. And when we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we receive the cleansing of our sins. Until we're baptized, we've not had our sins washed away. We need to be baptized into Christ, and we need to continue to walk in him and be a part of his kingdom that we talked about this morning in the parable. But also what it means to live is Christ, is not only living in Christ, but living with Christ. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, he talks about his first defense. And he said, no one stood with me. You know, put under pressure, put under stress, and facing fear, a lot of people will run. Jesus knew about that. All of his disciples forsook him before he went to the cross. But Paul knew what that felt like. Because when he had to give his first defense, he said, no one stood with me. But then he said, the Lord stood with me. The Lord has promised to be with us. If we are living as we should, if we are carrying out the Great Commission, he says that he will be with us even to the end of the age. Something encouraging for those whom the book of Hebrews were written to, that they were undergoing great persecution. It talks about in Hebrews chapter 10. They're given examples of faith. They're told that to look into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in chapter 12. And when we get to chapter 13, the writer reminds them, let your conduct be, in verse 5 of chapter 13, without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Are we living with Christ? The thoughts of him being with us should bring us all great comfort. But we have to be standing up for Christ. We have to be living right, being obedient to him throughout our life. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, he who is not with me, Jesus says, is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Christ is very clear that we must have a life with him. Do we have Christ in our life? Do we think about the Lord in everything? Do we say, Lord willing? Or do we make all these plans and don't even listen to the Word of God or pray to God about these things? I love when I hear my brothers and sisters say, Lord willing. I don't get tired of hearing that. It reminds me every time I hear it, as if the good Lord wills, we can do this or that. Are we living with Christ? Is he in our home? Do we welcome him in? Do we talk about him in our home? Do we study his word? Do we pray to God in our home? Do we have Christ in our life? But finally, to be able to say, for me to live as Christ, not only should we say that we live in Christ, we're a child of God, we live with Christ, but we live for him. He is our purpose. We need to think about that. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul wrote, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for man." What is our focus in our life on? Are we always taking care of ourselves? Or is our life Christ-centered like Paul's was? We need to think about this. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, Paul writes about the outward man and how it is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Are we living for Christ? Paul was. And he expresses such in this letter that we're studying, Philippians, that he was living for Christ. He was a prisoner for Christ and thankful to be able to suffer for Christ's sake. And he was glorifying God even though he was imprisoned. And he writes very encouraging things throughout this letter. I look forward to this study. I encourage you to read it several times. And let's study it together. I think there's a lot that we can gain from it. If you're not a child of God this evening, we've already talked about what we need to do to be in Christ. We need to hear the Word of God and believe it. We need to repent of our sins and be willing to confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized and have our sins washed away. That's what the writer of this letter was told. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And he did that. And he said in Philippians chapter 3, that his past, persecuting the church, he didn't dwell on that. But he looked forward. He pressed on to the goal, the prize, the upward call. Are we doing that? If we are, our citizenship is in heaven. Do you want to go there? I think we all do. If you're not a child of God this evening, why don't you think about becoming one, submitting to God's will and doing it? And you, like Paul, hopefully can say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You don't have to fear death. You know, like Paul, you'll be better off. Come if you need to. Don't leave here in a lost condition. Come all together. We stand and sing.